James. James is writing to the Christians that have been the churches, the Christians that have been dispersed throughout the known world of James's day. Persecution. God has used really that to kind of move, you know, the church, the Christians to different areas. It's not easy. The church at Jerusalem is really under severe attack. We know for a fact that all, again, the disciples were martyred. John, the apostle, is the only one that, you know, lived a long life and did not die a martyr's death. So being a Christian was not an easy thing. James is writing because he wants believers to grow. He wants them to be complete. He wants, the word he uses is perfect, complete, mature. He wants them to be mature Christians. And the way he starts out, he jumps right in it. He says, count it all joy when you fall into or when you encounter various trials. That would have been very real to those that he would have been writing to. Many of them had lost everything that they had had. Many of them, many were in prison. Many had been, again, they'd been displaced. They had fled to, you know, new areas just trying to survive. And so they would have understood that, you know, these trials, the persecutions and the troubles, suffering was very real to them. And I don't, certainly when it comes to the culture, we might see it. But for us, suffering is, you know, getting a flat tire or maybe spending too much on my credit card and having to pay it off. You know, certainly sickness, we many experience, you know, pain and things that way. But really, I think our suffering, my suffering, so many times that I've gone through is simply Jeff made, and I could have just made, you know, different choices, and I probably wouldn't be experiencing the pain I'm experiencing right now. Certainly, being a pastor, certainly being in leadership, certainly, you know, that opens you up to other things. You know, people don't like it. You know, Satan will try and you know, attack and discourage. But those things are very minor to what these people are experiencing. And so James is saying, count it all joy, rejoice in the Lord. Know that God has a plan and God's in control, and he's using these things in life to perfect you, to make you strong, to cause you to press in to Jesus. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that through those trials, God's going to work patience in your life. That's one of the ingredients that James says, one of the steps or one of the things that goes in there to bring us to maturity. He doesn't want us trying to avoid or to cut and run from the trials that we're facing. He wants us to endure. And to endure, we need patience. At times, I think we have things backwards, that I need to stand. And again, secondly, we think that James says that you might think that God is not a good God because he's allowing us to go through these things. Then he's saying that there's maybe a wrong concept because God, being our good shepherd, is allowing us to go through things that he isn't good. And so James says, never think that God isn't good, and never, ever, it's totally against his character, never think that God will ever tempt us to sin or tempt us to do evil. That comes from within our own hearts and our own life. God will take us through trials. He will never tempt us. And so we need to flee temptation. The Bible teaches us to flee, to run. But we need to stand in the trials. And a lot of times I think I've gotten that backwards. I want to run. I think I'm tough and I want to stand in the temptation. No, I don't want anything to do with temptation. I want to stay away from it. I want to flee it. But I want to stand in the trials. Last week we saw that James talks about what I call three ingredients of maturity. I can look at my life and I can kind of gauge. You know, am I growing? Am I moving towards that place of completeness and perfection? Or am I still a babe? When Jim did Hebrews, he talked about Paul. He has, I think it's chapter 6 there, where he says, you know what, I've taught you. And we've discussed the ABCs of basically Christianity. You should have those things firmly in grasp now. You should have a handle on the basics of Christianity. Now I want you to go on. You've sucked on a bottle and you've taken milk for a long time now. Now it's time to get into the meat. It's time to be chewing solid food. And what Paul's saying is he wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. You know, when I get up today and tomorrow, and some stupid thing happens, it shouldn't sidetrack my whole life. You know, it shouldn't knock me out of the ball game for that day or that week. I should be strong enough in the Lord that I should be able to trust the Lord, knowing there's a reason for why I'm facing this. There's a reason why I've got to deal with this right now. And God, what is it? Maybe James says that. Pray. If we lack wisdom, pray, right? Maybe God will reveal to us the reason why we're going through something or what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. But know this, there's a reason, and the reason is God wants us to be strong. God wants us to be sure. God wants us to be on firm footing. Just because somebody looks at me crooked, it's not going to derail my whole life for a week or a month. I trust God and I know that, well, you know what? He's called me. They might not like me. They might have said something horrible about me. You know what? I'm called to pray for them even if they're my enemy, and I'm called to forgive them. So that's what I'm going to do. And last week we said that James basically lays out that there's three ingredients. I could look in the mirror and say, do I see these things in my life? How about my mouth? Am I sarcastic? Am I cutting? Am I criticizing all the time? Am I always talking down and down to people? Am I always talking down about God? What's coming out of my mouth? And we didn't spend a lot of time on it because James is going to deal with it later in a big way. But he says a sign of maturity is a control of my tongue. Boy, later on, you're going, boy, it can set on, you know, think of those wildfires out in California. It can set your whole world ablaze. You know, just a simple word that's spoken wrongly. And so, is my mouth filled with praise? Is my mouth filled with rejoicing? Is my mouth filled with goodness? Am I speaking the word? That's always a good thing to do. Am I an encourager? A sign of maturity is that there's kind of that part of me has been mastered to a certain extent. And it's been yielded to the power of the Spirit. Second thing he says is, am I other-centered? Am I thinking about the other person? He says, pure, religion, an undefiled religion, is taking care of the true widows, taking care of the less fortunate, having a heart for those in need. Jesus always saw the one that had the greatest need, and he went and ministered to that one. And we went to Luke chapter 14 last week and just mentioned that little story, how he was invited into the Pharisee's home on a Sabbath. And we know as Jesus came to that home, went into the home of his enemy to have a meal with his enemy. He didn't run from his enemy. He wasn't afraid to engage. He wasn't afraid to love them. But it was a setup. Luke tells us that as Jesus came there, everybody was watching him, what he was going to do. Why? Because they had not only invited Jesus to the meal, they had invited a man who was sick with the dropsy. What did Jesus do? He walked in. What did he see? He saw the man that was sick. He saw the man that had a great need. He didn't see, and that's where we're going to be this morning in a second. He didn't see the powerful. He didn't see the rich. He didn't see the privileged. He didn't want to rub elbows with the famous. You know, take a selfie. Look who I hung out with today. No, he saw the one that was the down and out. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. The only reason they invited him there, they wanted to trap Jesus. What would he do? Well, they knew he would heal him. But what? It was a Sabbath. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness. But Jesus did it anyway because it was the right thing to do. And so James says a second sign of maturity is where, am I always just concerned about myself? Is my whole life just wrapped up in me? I've got to be on faith. I've got to, you know what? I sat down. Well, I better put that on Facebook. Oh, let's see. I went down. I went out and chopped some wood. I got to put that on Facebook. Oh, I got to let everybody know, you know, just how busy I am. And I want everybody just to notice me all the time. How many likes do I have? Let's see if I can do something unusual. Oh, what can get the most likes? Oh, it's got to be about me. You know, I want the whole world to know about me. I mean, it's really an obsession with some people, and I just think that it's all about you. Well, what about somebody else? And the amount of time I spend putting all that stuff on and then reading and replying and going around and around and around. You know, who have I helped lately? Who have I ministered to? Who have I, you know, held a handout to lately? And so the second ingredient that I could look in the mirror, am I concerned about anybody else but myself? Am I other-centered? Am I caring for the less fortunate? James says, am I visiting the orphans, the widows in their trouble? Do I have a heart for others? And then the last thing we ended with, am I avoiding friendship with the world? I'm in it, but I'm not of it. So I don't need to have the latest style. I don't need to be dressing in the latest, whatever. I don't need any of that. In fact, I just want to go through life and everybody I see, I want to share Christ with them in one way or another. It's all about the gospel. It's all about salvation. It's all about lost souls. I was watching. I actually did this last night, actually, because Kim was away, and I was flipping through the channels, and I saw, Connect. It was Skip Heisek. He's on our radio, and I used to know him to a certain extent. He was one of the original guys that was with Chuck in the 60s. So if you read the history of Calvary Chapel, there were, 10, 11, 12 guys that Skip, John Corson, Bill Galton, a number of those first generation guys that were discipled and then went out. I go, wow, I wonder, I've never He's in Albuquerque. And so he has a TV show. I didn't know that. So I was watching. And it's interesting. You know, it was awesome. It was good teaching. You know, but I was just looking at the surroundings. And I don't know who I was talking to. I was talking to someone. I said, man, I don't think we could ever accomplish that. You know, those kind of surroundings. You know, smoke kind of going. And, I don't know what it does, but that's the thing now. You know, even in worship, you got to have the smoke kind of going. And, you know, I don't know. And so, you know, is that what the church needs? Is that what we need? Well, I don't think so. You know, I had a family here. I church is too long. I don't think it's too long, but, you know, I suppose you can go down wherever and, you know, it'd be 40 minutes or whatever. I don't think it's too long, but I love Bible study. I don't know about you, but I used to go to Thursday night, Calvary Chapel. Like, you're talking 2 hours, 2.5 hours. And nothing fancy about it. When I used to go, that was in the early 70s, Chuck would sit on a stool and he'd just have his Bible open and just teach. And I'd look, I'd go, wow, I've been here 2 hours. Seems like 5 minutes. That's when you know you're hungry for the Word. That's when you know that you're being fed by the Word. And so loving the things of God rather than the things of the world. So now we move to chapter 2, and it's kind of more of the same. In fact, I thought it was kind of interesting. Again, the whole idea, James what is encouraging the Christians to grow. He wants them to be complete. So this morning, he's going to say that true maturity shows no favoritism, and that within the church, there shouldn't be partiality in any way. And it's interesting to me that he uses a contrast, the rich and the poor. And I was thinking, why would he do that? I think that, you know, watch any newscast now or just look at certain standards. And I think money is power, right? Money is power and money is position and money is privilege. And so it might not be unusual that James would take this to say that when we're mature, money isn't such a big thing. We see money and we see our place in life in a balanced, good way. And I think that this morning, I could be wealthy and I could be loving Jesus and serving Jesus powerfully. I could be poor and I could be loving Jesus and serving Jesus powerfully. And I think either way too could be the opposite. But I think when it comes to this issue of rich and poor or have and have nots, this idea of money can be a real trap. And again, it's interesting to me that Jesus talked about money more than he did about hell. And it's interesting to me, I knew at one time how many verses were about that Jesus talked about money. It's a lot compared to other things. And so the church shouldn't be a place of partiality and it shouldn't be a place of favoritism. And what he uses to put forth this case is the attitude that we should have when it comes to money and to things. Economically, where we're at, you know, maybe the Lord would show us something this morning. First, I just wanted to start, and I was shocked when I looked at the bulletin today. When I gave Kim the outline, I think I had a whole page of stuff. Was there on the back too a little bit? I don't know. I can't remember. And I looked at it. Wow, that's pretty small. We'll be in and out of here quick. We'll make the 40 minutes today. Jesus certainly taught that my approach to money is certainly a window. If you could look at my life and my approach to money, it opens up really my heart and speaks volumes of where I am spiritually. And just to prove that, I wanted to look at a couple places. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. And this is a Sermon on the Mount. Wow, what a powerful few chapters. I've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount kind of like devotionally, and I have been doing it because it's such a powerful example of what discipleship should be and the ingredients that go into discipleship. I put in a bulletin 24, but look at 6:19, Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know,
I'm going to cling to these things.
Well, treasures that are earthly, what? Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know, what do I treasure? Again, all Jesus is saying is, what do I treasure? Do I treasure souls? Do I treasure the things of heaven? Do I treasure the things of the Spirit? Or is my whole life wrapped up just in the world? Two funerals just in the last 2 weeks. So, both of them, you know, George and then Arvin, they were both believers, and so I didn't get a chance to talk to Arvin because he had Alzheimer's, but his wife, what a beautiful Christian lady. You know, just always talking about the Lord, always wanting to pray. And it's just so interesting to me in both those instances, you know, as when we go to heaven, hopefully we leave a legacy behind. What's the greatest legacy to leave? Man, my kids, my grandkids are believers. I'm going to heaven, and someday we'll be together again. We'll all be in heaven. It's not. You know, I've received an inheritance from my parents. Who knows what's going to happen to it? You see what I'm saying? I mean, it's not going to go into eternity. Certain things. The greatest inheritance I received from my parents was that they made sure, and that they weren't even believers at the time, but there was a discipline in their life. You know what? Our family is going to be in church. Now, it was a religious thing at the time. But boy, that led to a relationship. And it wasn't easy. Sometimes today when I hear people and the excuses they have for not being in church and not being in Bible school, I mean, wow. Man, we had to get up, instead of getting up at 5, we got up at 4 on Sundays so we could be in church and milk the cows and fed the cows and clean the barn. They said, yeah, you're going to be in church. And as a family, we went to church. And we never missed. I'm just telling you, we never missed church. And my parents say that's the greatest legacy that they left me. That spiritual legacy of being born again and loving the things of God. There's nothing better. Where is my heart? Am I, again, even, Kim and I became parents again just a couple months ago now. 3-year-old. Wow. What a challenge. Praying with her. The toys that we, not all, but boy, I tell you, she loves. And what got us going was there was a lady at the Rouse. She gave me this little book. And I opened it up and there's a CD in there. Songs that we've sang, but some I never heard, you know, and they're all about Jesus, little Jesus songs. So we started putting them in the CD player when we were, you know, driving her around. And I wasn't, but Kim said, she come home excited. I think she called me. You'll never guess what happened. We were driving. And Kendall was back there singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just because she'd been listening over and over to that CD. You know, so her birthday was just a month ago. I said, let's get her one of those little CD things. And it has a little microphone. She can play that little thing and then sing. I grew up, you know, 60s and 70s rock and that kind of thing. You know, let's play that for her. No, let's play her Jesus songs. Let's play her scripture songs. Again, where's our treasure? Our treasure, we want Kendall to love Jesus. We want that cycle of criminality and addiction to be broken in that family. And it's a long history of addiction and bondage and death. We want life. Life comes from Jesus. Where's my treasure? He goes on, no one can serve two masters, 24. For either you hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. He can't serve God and money, mammon. Can't serve them both. And then he goes on that we could finish it, but, you know, why am I worried? I'm worried when I'm consumed with things. When things become the basis of, and things fill my heart. When I'm in love with Jesus and relationship with him and I'm trusting him, he's going to take care. When I seek his kingdom, when his kingdom is first, not my kingdom, not how much stuff I can have. I got a lot of stuff. I probably got a lot more than some of you. And really, I don't need any of it. All I need is Jesus. And so he says, again, the key is, where am I? If people could look at my heart, what's my attitude towards money and things? That is a true picture of my true spirituality. Don't be in bondage to things. Don't be in bondage to money. Cut up the credit card. You don't need it. Or if you're... I've gone in quite a bit now, and it's just a hassle anymore. Why is it such a hassle to go in and prepay my gas? I got to get out of the truck, go in, pay $50, and then if it's only $49.95, I got to go back and get the nickel. So I got to run back and forth in there a couple times. It's just easier to swipe the card. But if I don't have the discipline to swipe the card, and then when that bill comes to pay it that month, then I better cut the card up and I better pay with cash. It's so easy to be... Again, to be in bondage, it's so easy, isn't it? To think, oh, I can get that, and if I have Prime, I can Type them numbers in, and in 2 days I'll get it. Free shipping. Man, is that easy. Wow. And see, if I'm undisciplined and I think I just need, and then whatever it is, like being at a concert, you know, how the endorphin, you know, it really gives you a high. Well, buying stuff can do the same thing, really make you feel good. And it's just a trap. Where's my heart? Where's my heart? And again, my approach to money is really a window into my true spirituality. You can look at those other verses. They're all basically the same there. Go back to James 2. Now he uses our attitude towards money and I don't really do that. I was reading something, like if somebody came today. We've actually had this, you know, the president of the refinery came here years ago. Wow. I wonder what he makes a year. I wonder what he could give. Boy, I better make sure I get to know him, right? I better make sure he's welcome. Well, what about the person in rags? That's the example that James has given. See, when it comes to maturity, I see everybody equally. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, that's quite a contrast, isn't it? You know, the one dressed to the hilt and probably has cologne on, and the other one maybe hasn't had a bath for a while. Whoa, do I really want to, you know, get next to him? You pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored a poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. That's always a good verse when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. And this is totally off, but we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, but I'm a good person. Yeah, but I give. I go to the community. I mow all these lawns. In the winter, I make sure, you know, my whole street's shoveled out. I'm always doing good things. Well, we're not good enough. I don't know how many folks at the Rouse home down there, and they're out of, they're out of Roman Catholicism. And they look at me and say, I hope that I've been good enough. I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. Wow, what a bondage to be in. And I look at them and say, you're not good enough. You're not going to go to heaven because you're good. Why? Because if you've broke, I've not killed nobody with a gun or a knife. But Jesus said, if I've killed their happiness, I've committed murder. Right? If I've killed the joy in their life, I've committed murder. I've never slept with another woman other than my wife, but if I've looked at a woman on a street and said, wow, I wonder what she'd be like, I've committed adultery. That's what Jesus said. So, we've all sinned. I have lied. I have stolen. And if you're honest, so have you. So, if I've broken one, they need to understand we're all lawbreakers. We're all guilty. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need forgiveness. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Bear false witness. Maybe I've not done those two things. Maybe I've turned my head every time, you know, I've driven, I literally have tried to do that in the summertime. You know, driving down the street or whatever, I got to turn my head. I got to physically just not look at her. I mean, it's hard. And so maybe I haven't done that, but you know, guess what? Again, I've lied. I've stolen. I've broken the law. So speak and do, so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, James says that maturity brings me to a place in my life where I see people the way Jesus saw people. He loved people. He didn't look at the outward appearance. That didn't matter to him. He was more concerned with the heart and with the soul. I'm always judging by the outward appearance, aren't you? It's so easy to do. I also judge people by facial expression. I think most people probably think I'm kind of an angry, non-approachable guy. You know, if I'm not watching myself, just my natural expression. I used to have a mustache that went down like that. Boy, did that make me look mean. I actually shaved it off when a little kid told me that. I said, wow, you look awful mean. I'm going, really? Yeah, look at that, you know. And I looked in the mirror. I said, I can see that. I can see how mean I am. I said, no, really, I'm pretty happy inside. But it's just my, you know, my jaw and the way you are. And so Jesus didn't look at the outward. He was more concerned with the inward. Certain truths, maturity. And I think, you know, maybe we don't, I was thinking, how can we apply this? Certainly, we want to treat people without partiality. Can we treat each other without partiality? Oh, I do. Just think of this, and maybe we do, I don't know. I do see a lot of non-partiality here. Who do I feel comfortable with? So if I wasn't up here, I'd probably, you know, maybe I gravitate towards Monty or maybe Rick. Maybe I gravitate towards John. Certainly Kyle and Doug, I could talk about hunting. So I definitely would gravitate towards those, see? But maybe Lance, he's a computer nerd, right? So I don't know if I'd gravitate toward him, but he's a musician. So I could gravitate toward him. You know, do I show partiality that way? You know, we might not show partiality to the rich or to the poor, but do we show partiality? How about personality? Can we lay aside personality? Because someone's quiet, does that mean that they're unfriendly? No, they're just quiet, right? Because they don't approach anybody, they're unfriendly. Well, no, maybe they're just kind of introverted. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? James says the mark of maturity is that we're not looking at the outward things, but we're loving one another as Jesus would love, and Jesus loves us. His love doesn't change. He doesn't love you more than he loves me, or me more than he loves you. He doesn't see me holier than he sees you, or you see none of that. If I lied this morning, his love didn't change for me. He loves me the same. He loves you as much as, again, he loves. That's what the church should be. And we just love each other. Specifically, he says to treat, and maybe we could go beyond the rich and the poor. The rich, I think they're an advantage. God blesses people. Well, I would hope as God blesses them, they would invest. I've actually said in my life, and I'm not rich, but you know what? I lived at this level for a long time. If I do a wedding or whatever, get a gift or I don't know. Somehow, I got to this level. I want to still live at this level. And now income, this level's coming in. Wow, it's just that much. You know what? I don't need another boat, another four-wheeler, another gun, another guitar, another instrument. How many do I have that I don't play now? A few. You know what? I can invest that in the kingdom. Oh, but I don't have a retirement. Well, I'll never have that because I'm not going to retire. So, blessed are you that have a retirement. You know what? One thing that James says is that sometimes those that don't have as much, their spirit, they're able to trust God more. You know what? God will take care of me. You know, think of those that don't have, they trust God. The happiest people that I've ever met in the world lived in Costa Azul, Peru. Up on a mountainside, not a roof on any of the houses. Their houses, the walls were cardboard, stone, corrugated tin, and blankets. And they were about, I would say, a fourth. Their whole house was about the fourth the size of this room. No bathrooms. And no running water. No electricity. And they were the happiest people I ever met in my life. Happy, trusting. They loved the Lord. They would have church. It would start at 9 o'clock in the evening. Because the men didn't get home. They walked to work and walked home. By the time they got home, then they walked to church. And I was going, can't we go home? It's 12:30. I've worshipped enough. I'm so tired. And they just go on, on, on. No time limit, no. They trust God. One of the ladies came home one night, I was there. She was so excited. Oh, we're having chicken for dinner tonight. I was able to, I looked at her bag, and she had chicken legs. The feet up to the joint where the drumstick was. Not the drumstick. She didn't have any meat. It was the leg. She had two of them. She was going to throw them in a pot, boil them. And I think the water would taste like chicken a bit. I've never tried it, so I don't know. But she is excited. We're having chicken tonight. Look what I was able to get in town. I go, wow. I look at Kim, I don't want leftovers. I hate leftovers. And because we're in America, I don't have to have leftovers. I'm like, how shameful. We shouldn't favor people above. It's foolish. Just as you read down through there, it's foolish to show partiality in any way, shape, or form. James says it's unlawful, and then it's unmerciful. We want to be people of mercy. We want to pray for one another, love one another, and see one another as Jesus would see us. How does he see us this morning? Complete. Clothed in the righteousness, not our righteousness, but clothed in his righteousness. He sees us as not guilty. Lord, help us. Help us to grow. Help us to trust you. Help us to see others as you see them. And again, he's using rich and poor. That might not apply here right now to us. Make it something else. Again, personality. Facial expressions. Whatever. Let's pray.